This evening, I invite you to open up, well, turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals first to Article 27. We're continuing, or the second phase of this morning's sermon, Article 27 on the church. As we continue the second half of this morning's sermon, picking up the next few points. That's found on page 865 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 865, Article 27 of the Belgic Confession. I'll read this article for us. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same Spirit, by the power of faith. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 22. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as you drive around town, you see various construction projects taking place. I can look outside our window right now across the street and see the American Investment and Trust Building being constructed. Down the road is the American State Bank Sports Complex. They're still working on Heritage Village, and as we drive around town, there's other construction projects taking place, buildings going up. We can watch basements being poured or slabs being poured, and then the wall going up as the building comes together, as the building is built. And Paul uses that construction language to describe the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ. Professor Stephen Baugh, he was my Greek professor at Westminster, he points out that Paul's casual metaphors of elements of building construction are interesting. And he says it's interesting because at that time in the city of Ephesus, the town was experiencing a building boom that would continue into the next century. And so when the epistle was written, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, one would have walked around the town and would have seen new buildings going up throughout the city. They would have seen foundation stones being hauled into town from the quarries. And Paul is using that language, that picture of construction, of a building project, to describe the church. As believers, we are being built on the foundation of God's Word. That's what we heard this morning. That was the first point, built on the foundation of God's Word. But now the construction continues with phase two this evening, with Christ as the cornerstone. Together we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so our first point this evening is with Christ as the cornerstone. As believers in Christ, we're being built on the foundation of God's Word with Christ as the cornerstone. Now, laying the cornerstone for this type of construction marked the beginning of the foundation. The builder could use the cornerstone to determine the line of the building, both for the rest of the foundation that needed to be built, but also as he built the walls, they were all in reference to the cornerstone. So in that way, the entire building is in reference to that cornerstone. That's why it's such an important piece. The whole building is built from and on the cornerstone. And the point that Paul is making here in our passage this evening is that Christ is the vital cornerstone on whom the building, the church, is constructed. The foundation and the position of all the other stones in this structure, which turns out to be us as believers, is in reference to Jesus Christ. Christ forms the cornerstone, which ensures that the entire building is square and stable. 1 Peter 2 verse 7 tells us that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that's Christ. It's by Christ's sacrifice that the division between the Jews and Gentiles is destroyed. We just sang about in Christ there is no east and west. Those barriers, those boundaries have been destroyed. The hostility between us and God has been resolved. And that truth helps us to understand what Isaiah is describing when Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah. Peter quotes Isaiah and says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So here Isaiah is prophesying about Christ, the cornerstone. And the witness of the apostles and the prophets, they testify to the Lord who sacrificed himself for us. That's the foundation, the gospel foundation that we are building on. And the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Christ himself being the cornerstone, verse 19 says, or verse 20 says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The point is that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which we said was the gospel. It's God's word. That gospel foundation that the apostles and the prophets were preaching is the foundation. And the cornerstone of that foundation and the rest of this building is Jesus Christ. Now, we know that this is true for the church in general, the church universal. But what about us locally as a church? How is everything we are and everything we do in reference to, lined up and squared up with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, pointing us back to the gospel. How are we as a church built on Christ as our cornerstone and foundation? When Article 27 mentions that the church is made up of true Christian believers, here's the reason it's so important for us to be orienting ourselves with Christ as our cornerstone. Because when our confession says that the Holy Church is made up of true Christian believers, the implication is that there are false Christian believers. There are people who describe themselves as Christians who aren't. There are those who do not have Christ as their cornerstone. And that brings us to a distinction that's often made between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is the church as Christians on earth see it, as we see it. The visible church includes everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ and gives evidence of that faith in their lives. It's the church that we see right now, this group who is gathered here this evening along with others just like us who are baptized into the church, who profess their faith in Christ, who want to worship God according to His Word. The church that Christians see, the church that we see, is the visible church. But then there's also the invisible church. And that's the church as God sees it. The church as God sees it. And the invisible church is made up of those who are truly elect. And what that means is that there are people who say that they are Christians, who even profess their faith in Christ, but who aren't elect, who do not believe the gospel. In Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds, the Christians and the unbelievers are described as growing up together and then separated on judgment day. The truth is that there are people who claim to be Christians and who are not, even though they are part of the visible church. And there are people who are truly Christ but are not yet members of the visible church. And when it comes down to it, it's up to the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 24. It's up to the Lord of the church who takes onto Himself the task of separating the wheat from the weeds on that last day. All true believers, though, are obligated to join the visible church, despite the fact that the visible church is filled with sinners and unbelievers and remains imperfect in many ways. Question and answer 54 asks this question. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And here's the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives. I believe that the Son of God, through the Spirit and the Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and perseveres for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. I want you to hear that last part. Of this community, I am and always will be a living member. In Article 27 this evening, it's talking about perseverance and preservation. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. I need you to remember that the point of the confession and even the point of what Paul is writing here in Ephesians, the point of God's word, is not to scare us into wondering if we are part of this church. The intent is not to undermine our assurance of salvation or to scare us into wondering and questioning, well, am I part of the true church? What if I'm just going through the motions? What if I'm a hypocrite? Because that doubting, that questioning is one of the ways that the church and the members of the church are attacked. But we know that God preserves His holy church against the rage of the world. And Ephesians is reminding us that we have been brought in. that those who are on the outside are now not only citizens of the kingdom of God, but are part of his family, and more than that, are now being built into that living temple of God, which is called the church. As believers in Christ, we are built on the firm foundation of the apostles and prophets, the gospel message. With Christ as our cornerstone. And secondly, this evening, we are together being built. Together being built. The final component of this temple, as we're gathering supplies, the final part of this building project is you. In him, verse 22, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verses 21 and 22 form one section. And these verses clarify that a temple is being built on the foundation and cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. So here we have this picture that in Christ, not only is the foundation laid with the gospel, but now this entire structure is being built and joined together into this holy temple. That's what we're building, a holy temple to the Lord. But then we find out that this temple is you. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And the you here is plural. It's not talking about you as an individual, me and my relationship with God, but rather it's talking about you all as the body of Christ. This isn't an individual building project, God's working on me, but rather it is all of us united by Christ, together being built into the temple of the Lord, as we all, as believers in Christ, are being joined together as the blocks of this temple. Since the church is the gathering of believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, together we confess and profess that our entire salvation is in Jesus Christ. Because we're washed by his blood, we're sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And our membership in a local church, part of a local congregation, is the necessary expression of what we believe. And one of the ways we confess our faith to the world around us. In this way, the church is that body of believers together being built. The one church is a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. As a local expression of the universal church, we gather together on the Lord's Day to confess to each other and to the world around us that, one, we are God's people. Two, that we are justified sinners who have no hope of heaven apart from what Christ has done for us. And three, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. In him, you are being built together to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Article 27 describes the universal church in this way. It's at the very end of Article 27. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit, by the power of faith. So in this way, we talk about the church as being both local and universal. Local and universal. The local church is part of the universal church. In the New Testament, the word church is used to describe a small gathering of believers in a specific location. And the word church is also used to describe all believers everywhere. In Ephesians 5, for example, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's the one universal church, our brothers and sisters around the world. And so throughout the world, as well as across the ages, there are countless believers who affirm the same biblical truths that we do, who believe the same things that we do, and who confess the same faith that we do. And that church, such a church, can't be confined to one congregation, or even one group, or one country, or one denomination, or one federation. This means that no single Reformed congregation or denomination represents the whole of the Reformed church, if we're going to really focus in. And the reason is, it's because of our common foundation in God's Word and the cornerstone in Christ that we are united together and built together as believers with other like-minded believers around the entire world. Our unity as Christians is not a matter of denominational loyalty, but of a common confession of faith in a crucified and risen Savior. It is God's Word, the biblical truths of the gospel that unite us together in heart and will. And that doctrine centers in the sacrificial death and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has founded the church, who has laid the foundation of the church, who is the cornerstone of the church, and who calls us to be part of it through faith in Him. Now, it is on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what was that? That's the gospel. Heard about that this morning. Two, with Christ as the cornerstone. What's that? It's the gospel. That together we are being built. And what's that? The gospel. It's on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the gospel, with Christ as the cornerstone, the gospel, that we together are being built by the gospel. Now, if someone came up to you and asked, how do churches grow? Or if they asked you, how do you grow a church? What would you tell them? The professionals in church growth tell us that you need to meet the felt needs of your target audience. They use marketing demographics to attract the consumers, providing what they need. And the problem is that instead of being built together by the gospel, this ends up dividing people along racial and social and cultural and economic lines. Paul tells us here in our passage in Ephesians 2 that the ministry of Christ is to remove all of these sinful human barriers and to unite people who otherwise wouldn't have much in common. And they're being united into the one body of Christ. We heard it this morning when we read Colossians 3. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And in that way, Christ's church is described as a holy congregation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And our common profession of faith is a Savior who unites us. And not our age, or our race, or our social standing, or our common interests, or our likes and our dislikes. In Jesus, we are a holy congregation because we are all members of His body and covered with His perfect righteousness. That's why this temple can be described as holy, even though we're the building blocks. It's because we're covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. As believers in Christ, we are built on the foundation of God's Word, with Christ as the cornerstone, together being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that's our final point this evening. I forget what point it'll end up being. I think it's point 4. We are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That final phrase in verse 2, that's not just a throwaway nice phrase to say at the end of this passage, that God dwells with his people in the Spirit. That's not just an extra phrase. This is central. This is a key idea for Paul, especially when it comes to Christ's return and the end times. The Holy Spirit was present in the beginning when the world was created. Earth was formless and empty, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was present in the Garden of Eden. It was God's presence in the Garden of Eden. And what that shows with God being present in the Garden of Eden is that that garden was a sanctuary temple type. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is present with his people and transforms them into a new creation, a temple that God lives in. And this Spirit-filled transformation, new creation, is part of our regeneration and sanctification already now in this present age. In our passage, the two metaphors of building and growing are combined together. They merge with one another. Paul is describing as a building, he describes a building as growing, which is a phrase we often use for our gardens. Our gardens grow and our kids grow. We don't always look, or we don't always use growing as a term for construction. Oh, look, he's growing that building. I guess you could say that the building is growing taller. But Paul is mixing organic metaphors here with the construction metaphor now. Being joined together. The only other place that phrase is used in Scripture is in reference to weddings. What God has joined, marriage, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And now Paul is using that to describe a building. As if the bricks were being united in marriage or growing together. And the point is that this building, this temple, is alive. It's living, it's growing. The various parts of the building are being joined together and growing together, just like a living body. It's really interesting, or at least to me, that here in our passage, Paul is taking the building metaphor and he's describing the building as growing. But then when you turn over to chapter 4, verse 16, he's talking about the body and he's using construction language. The body is being built together, joined together. And in both instances, he's referring to that relationship within the community of believers, and also the relationship between believers and Christ. This living building, this holy temple, this church is built through relationships. And I'm not talking about social relationships, how many friends you have on Facebook or how many followers you have. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, which is what we all have in common. Christ is both the one in whom the whole building is embedded, and he's also the cornerstone which holds the entire thing together. Paul doesn't just think that the church is like the temple. But rather, the point that's being made is that the church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. The church is what the temple in the Old Testament was pointing to, an example of. As a result of Christ's resurrection, the Spirit continues to build the temple, and the building materials are God's people, which connect the temple ultimately with the new heavens and the new earth. Just like God took up residence. Just like God dwelt in that wilderness tabernacle, he filled it with his glory. He was present there. And then later, he filled the temple with his glory in Jerusalem. In the same way, now by his Spirit, he makes his dwelling place you. The holy temple. You who believe in Christ. The church. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5, Peter helps us understand the imagery going on here when he says, as you come to him, a living stone. So here we get at that idea. This temple, this building's alive. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You also, the apostle says, are part of God's temple. And what is this purpose of this living, growing temple? Its purpose is a dwelling place. God is present there by the Spirit. You are being fitted into an eternal plan, being built together into a dwelling place for God. In this way, each and every believer has a purpose. Even if you don't think you do, you have a purpose that is connected and tied to the purpose of others as we are being joined together and grow into this temple that God is building. Think about that construction project. Think about this building project. Think about how long this temple church has been under construction and has been taking place. I'm often amazed when I think about the cathedrals in Europe and how long it took to build these cathedrals. The cathedral in Cologne took like 632 years to construct. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. That many years to build a cathedral. 632 years. But then put that up against this temple church construction project, which has been going on since time began. The spiritual building that we're talking about here is not bricks and mortar. We're talking about a spiritual temple that God has been constructing since Adam and Eve. The church of all times and all places. When we rest on the foundation of God's Word and build on the cornerstone that is Christ, we too are fulfilling a holy purpose, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God, in that way, makes our lives, who we are, a temple for His praise, for His presence. Even though you may think that there's not anything special or happening, this is going on in and through you. As believers in Christ, we are built on the foundation of God's Word. That gospel is our foundation. With Christ as the cornerstone, together we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The ultimate building project. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the construction that is taking place in our lives, the work that is going on through your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, for your glory. Lord, we are being built on the foundation of your Word, on the gospel. Let that be true of our church here and the church universal, that it is founded on your gospel. With Christ as the cornerstone, with Christ as our reference point, at every point along the way, lining up and squaring up with Jesus. So that together we will be built into a dwelling place for you by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.